We're thankful to be back again, and I'm thankful that everyone's here that's supposed to be. Mike said that last night, and that's the truth. The Lord, through His providence, controls all things. We believe that. And I'm here, and you're here. And we're thankful that we are. If you will, let's turn back to Matthew. I'll look in chapter 16 this morning. Looking through my notes a couple years ago, I preached from this passage in Matthew 16 and verse 13. And as I studied for that message last night, I looked through them again. I wonder if anything's changed. And like Mike read to us in the back there, the truth's the same through every generation. The Lord hasn't changed. I'm God and I change not. And whether it was the commentators of old or the prophets, the apostles, men from the 1970s or 2007 or today, the truth of Christ and the Lord's truth has not changed. Hasn't changed one bit. How thankful we are. Man hasn't changed much either, have we? But we read last night in Matthew 17:5 that after Christ's transfiguration there on the mount, it said Peter asks, can we build a tabernacle, an altar, for one for Christ, one for Moses for the law, and one for Elias for the prophets. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Spurgeon once said, a man asked him, he said, how long, or when can you preach for us? He said, that depends. How long do you want me to preach? I said, what does that have to do with it? So if you want me to preach 2 hours, I'll preach right now. If you want me to preach an hour, I need about a week. If you want me to preach 15 minutes, I'll need 2 weeks to prepare to get it down. So this is the shortest message in the Scriptures. I think I've told that to you before. God the Father spoke from heaven and said Christ was His Son. This is Him. In whom He was pleased. That's the only way the Father's pleased. It's in Christ and through Christ. And He says, hear ye Him. Listen to Him. So if He's the one that's prophesied of old, from the Old Testament, all the Old Testament, all the Psalms, Proverbs, everything's pointing towards Christ. And He's the way that the Lord's pleased. And we need to hear Him. It would be very important for us to know who Christ is. Who is this Jesus that they speak of? That may sound kind of silly, but who is He? Most of the people you know, most of the people here, I'd presume, most people I pass on the interstate, they have a sticker on their car, or anyone knows who Jesus is. They celebrate His birthday, we give out gifts, and for some reason they give out chocolate bunnies in the resurrection for Easter. I don't understand where those things came from, but everyone has an idea who He is. They know of some man came that was of God and he died and was on a cross. They don't know much of Him. But some people profess that they do know Him. But do they know Him as the Scriptures declare that He is? But the most important question ever asked and that will ever be asked to you at the appointed time, whether it's in this life in your heart or if it's on the day of judgment, is what think ye of Christ? What do you think of Christ? That's it. That's the most important question ever. So there in Matthew 16 and verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And He said unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So before we see what's described here in this text, it's important to know which Christ we're talking about. That may sound silly, but it's real possible to say a lot of accurate things about someone, about a common friend or a person you know, and find out later two people that were having a conversation weren't talking about the same person. This happened to me. I was in Kentucky, and there's a man in the army that was a pay grade above me. So there's a lot of respect I have to give him and things of that nature. And his name was Stephen Myers, and I knew him well. We got along well, worked well together, and I knew a lot of little details about him, what kind of car he drove, things he preferred. And we knew each other well. We joked together. I moved to Kansas a couple years later, and I heard that there was a Stephen Myers that was a scout that drove this kind of vehicle, and he liked these kinds of guns and all this. And I said, that's Stevie. And so I went in there, that area where he was, and I come around the corner, and I said, Stevie, picking on him. That's what I teased him with. That man come around the corner, and it was the same rank and the same kind of truck and the same kind of interest. That was not Stevie. And I almost got in a lot of trouble for that. But it was easy. I had a conversation for about 15 minutes about this guy, of details of this person. But what we were not talking about the same person. It's easy to be misunderstood. But there's two drastically different answers when the Lord asked this question in this passage. There's what the mind of the flesh thinks, what this world thinks, what I think in my nature, what we consider Christ to be. And then there's the truth. There's a figment of our imaginations, what soothes us, what makes me happy to understand, what's convenient for me. And then there's the Christ, the Savior, the God-man in human flesh. So in Matthew 16:13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? So our Lord here, he takes his disciples about a really remote place. It's about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. They weren't bothered by all these crowds that's been with them, all those thousands of people. And it was considered to be the mouth or the main spring of the Jordan River, which in all these rivers and these cultures, that's the root of wisdom. The root of life is a spring of a river. So how fitting that he took them there to get to this basic question. In other cases, Christ asked these questions to the unregenerate men in a public place, like in Matthew 22, what we looked at last night. He asked these Pharisees in public. But here, his carefulness and his tenderness to his people, he gets us alone. The Lord always separates us. And that may be in a small group, and it will often or always be in the heart. He comes to us personally where we are. But he's in a simple place with simple people, and he appears to ask what we would think, a simple question. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, it's important to look at, it says the Son of Man. Why would he say that? We could read right over that, not pay any attention. But we're considering what we would look at, his lowest office. Some of the commentators wrote that Christ was descending to our level, but anytime he deals with us, anytime he deals with sinners, it's him descending to us. We don't rise to him. He comes down to us from his high office. And any office that he holds is fully, completely holy and sovereign. Whether that's the seed of woman, like Cass read yesterday morning, to come and crush the serpent's head, or it's him in the flesh, or it's him dealing with us as our mediator on behalf of us, anything he does is holy and sovereign. But when he comes in the flesh, from Adam forward, each generation of believers looked for that son that was promised. When Eve had Cain there in Genesis 4:1, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She thought this was it. And every believing woman from Eve to Mary, they thought the same thing. They had their firstborn son. They said, this is the promised one. The Lord gave this to me. Now, they were mistaken, but they were looking for that one, that Messiah, the anointed one, the promised man that would come. And it would be safe to assume during those times that any unbelieving soul would understand that. They would know a little bit of this one was coming. They knew the prophecy that was about of the God-man to come. Now in our text here, he says, "What the Son of Man asked this question, and he says, who do men say that I am? So the answers here, there's only two, what the world thinks and what the truth is. I had a boss tell me one time, he said, your perception of reality has no impact on reality itself. And I was having a bad day at work, but what I think doesn't matter. What I consider to be true, that's not my truth. That's a phrase in common usage here lately in this nation. That doesn't impact what happened. I always say there's three sides to a story, his, hers, and the truth. But there's two sides. There's my side and the Lord's side. There's my opinions and the truth of the Lord. But the biblical records here of blasphemy concerning the Lord Jesus, they do not differ from today's opinions. The sins of the flesh haven't changed. The enmity towards God hasn't changed. Why? The sinner's pride hasn't changed. Nothing's changed from Adam to Kevin. It's the same. Sinners are the same. And the truth of Christ has not changed, both as a benefit to us or as an offense. It's still the same. Blasphemy means profane, irreverence, and wickedness. Now, this can present itself as one would think, just a blatant, outward, I don't believe that. I hate what you preach, and I don't want to hear about this Bible stuff. But the more deceitful and cunning denials are shown here in our text. These are the thoughts of the common person at that time, and they're the thoughts of the common person now. What they think of Christ, what the world thinks of Christ. Those claiming to be Christians, they would see this as a good thing. That's how they would see it. Not necessarily the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the Herodians, these high-minded, well-educated Bible people. It's just normal, run-of-the-mill people. Everyday people. They ask, simply ask, who do men say that I am? That's what Christ asked. We know these folks and they're no different than us. They're the same people we see daily. Most of the people you know, your family, your co-workers, everyone around you, people walking up down the street. So what do these normal people say? They're in Matthew 16:14. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other people, they say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, a few things can be taken from this comment. One, all of these names that are given, that people say Christ is, they say Jesus is, they're all honorable. The three saints listed there in that generalized term, one of the prophets, and applied, it outwardly seems to be very charming. If someone had said that about me, I'd be pretty puffed up. I'd have my chest out and say, oh, Kevin's just like Elias or something. He's like unto him. I would take pride in that. It'd be a great compliment. But these compliments and these high opinions aren't high enough. They're not accurate. They're good thoughts of a person, but they're not fitting for the righteousness that Christ has. All these opinions here in verse 14, they're all different. Some say one thing, others say another thing. They're not of one accord. Scripture says many people with many minds are easily divided. There's a lot of divisions there. Each one of these are already passed away by the time that this question was asked. So any of these things that people said, they're all risen from the dead, have to be. There's a great man from the past that some miracle had happened, he's here. But it's just a man. No more, no less. And they're all false opinions. By nature, they seem to be high thoughts, and they're incorrect because that comes from a corrupt heart. It's very telling of the nature of man. These saints, they're just not much more than men, and there lies the problem. Most people, they don't mind being helped. They don't mind having someone aid them, but they have no interest in being saved. They look to a counsel of a wiser person and take what they need from it, make it their own, and I'll just take the good stuff from here and the good stuff from there, and I'll use what I want to use. But they don't want to have someone to rule over them. Christ, in that parable of the pounds, Luke 19 says, when the people were told of it, said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's all they saw, that son of man. They looked at the man part. And a man slightly above you. It's nothing more than that. Slightly better. And that's what most folks in pulpits this morning are saying. There's someone named Jesus, someone they may call Christ, that's only slightly better than you are, slightly better than them, that you can kind of sway and persuade and bend to the way you need them to. But it's only limited to the individual's discretion. All of their power and their desires, that of that little lowercase g God that they present, is dependent on you. They want a God that's made like them. And that's the man's thoughts. I frequently hear people say, and Bob was talking about this before, I have a longtime friend I'm allowed to speak boldly to. We've been together for 15 years or so, and he picks on me pretty good, and I probably become too bold, but I speak very plainly to him. I'm not afraid of hurting his feelings and him leaving. If he'd have done that, he'd have left a long time ago. But he says, I like to think that God is, and you fill in the blank. If you like to think that God is a certain way, my friend, that is a poor way of looking at the situation. You're in for a disappointment. You wouldn't go into a courtroom and say, well, judge, I like to think that the law on speed limits means this. It would have no impact on the judge's decision if you were speeding, would it? How much more so will it during judgment? If we face the Almighty God and we say, well, Lord, I think it ought to be this way. I don't think it'll carry any weight for you. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm often asked too, well, what's your interpretation of this? What's your pastor's interpretation of this scripture? 2 Peter 1 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You can't lock yourself in a basement somewhere with a big stack of books and study the Bible and read it and come out 6 months later and know Christ. That's not what the scriptures say. You hear of Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Man has a desire to do the work. They have the desire to find out those mysteries themselves. Another friend always told me, said, God has no hands but your hands. That's a common phrase where I grew up. The buckle of the Bible Belt there in Tennessee and Kentucky and Virginia and that area. It's a common thing to tell people, God has no hands but your hands. You better get up and do something. You better give more. You better witness more. Those same friends, I tell them, I said, that's not who Christ is. That's not the God of the Bible. I said, you need to read your Bible. I said, really? I quote, Psalm 115 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Why is that? They make them that are like unto them, so that everyone trusteth in them. Man makes a God that's like unto him. You say a God has no hands but your hands, he has no ability. That's, you say that because you have no ability. The Lord hasn't revealed that to you. And people say, well, that's your interpretation. And so that's a circular argument you can't get around, but it's pretty straightforward. The Lord's text here, and when he dealt with that rich young ruler, that rich young ruler knew exactly what he meant. He told him. It was plain, wasn't it? He just didn't want to hear it. So what am I alluding to? That man has no good thoughts and deeds. Inside, we're not all basically good. Somewhere deep down inside, we're all good people. That's exactly right. Man's spiritually dead. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's offensive. I didn't like to hear that when I was first exposed to this truth of Christ. I thought I was pretty good. Well, I do some bad things. I need to stop cussing or drinking or smoking or whatever ill it is of the teetotalers, that generation. We need to put some things away, but I didn't want to hear that overall I was bad. But that's our issue. Sin's the issue of blood. It's a disease. It's hereditary. So I told people a long time ago, if two zebras have a baby, it's going to be a zebra. If two sinners have a baby, it's a sinner. I say, look for the sounds of a child when it's born. You want to hear that baby cry. Well, what's it doing? It says they come from the womb speaking lies. The baby's not hungry. It doesn't need a new diaper. It's crying so you pick it up. It's lying to you. That's from our birth. I don't teach them children to lie when they're little. They do that by themselves. I did too. It's my nature. That's offensive to folks. That's what men want. They say, well, I don't like to think that way. I just assume they see these truths and they see a God of election in the Bible. And I say, well, that's, the scriptures do speak of that, but I just assume not look at it. Psalm 10 says, for the wicked boasts of his heart desires and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. So did I get all that from Peter telling him that they think Christ is one of the prophets, from Jeremiah? Anything, man will cling to anything other than Christ. Because anything that's man-made, like we read earlier, digging down for that foundation. What do you know what you get out of the way to get to rock, to a foundation? You get dirt out of the way, don't you? That's what the Lord has us do. This flesh from the dirt gets us out of the way and gets us only to set on Christ. But what about these disciples? So we saw what the world thinks by nature, what the world sees in Christ. But what does the believer think of Christ? What does his elect think? So in Matthew 16, verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this is a short, direct, accurate answer of who Christ is. Peter, there's a brief picture of Christ as our mediator. He answers for the group. And the Lord asks and he answers for us. And it's often called, this portion of Scripture, Peter's confession of faith. And that's what it is. A confession is. It's a declaration. If you confess to something, you tell the truth. You can't confess to a lie, tell the wrong thing. That's called lying. But a confession is to tell the truth, and that's what he did. He confessed that Christ is the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah, the prophesied one of old, God Almighty. So with that statement, and like that illustration in the beginning, we have to be clear about who this describes. Christ was God Almighty in human flesh. He is God. John 10:3 said, I and my Father are one. As Mike commented earlier, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's his equal. We know Christ is called the Word in Scripture, don't we? And John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Excuse me. And he beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said, I and my Father are one. The Word was God. So we're saying that Christ is the Son of God. Yes. And that Christ is God. Yes. It's both. Growing up, my pastor used to say, if you don't understand the Trinity, you don't cast it away. You believe it. That's easy to say, and people will say, well, that's religious stuff, look over it. But we understand that. I don't understand how antibiotics work on a deep level, but if I have a real bad infection, I'm going to take antibiotics, aren't I? That's the truth. We accept those things, as the Lord says, and we pray that He gives us the grace to understand them down the road. But what else does these believers know? We know that He's the God of creation. Christ is. All things were made by Him. He made the world, the heavens, everything in it or on it. He created everything. But now, many people say, yes, the Lord created everything, but you have to make good on it. He gave us this world, but we have to keep it. We have to make it better, make it a heaven for Him. That's not true. Man should never waste a gift that the Lord gives him through His providence, but your works does not make things flourish. The Lord does. A lot of people say Christ made it possible, but you have to make it effectual. That's silly. Our previous president actually got that right. He said, you didn't build that. And that made a lot of people angry, didn't it? The business owners and the engineers and all these people, these managers, anyone above grunt level work, they got mad over that comment. But what do the scriptures say? Is that true? Let's look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, there in verse 15. says, who, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, are you saying that Christ controls who who's the president of the United States is? Absolutely. And does he control who your boss at work is? Yes. Whoever gets promoted or demoted at work? Yeah, absolutely. He controls all things, all those principalities and powers. But how does he do that? If he created all of these things, he made them, are they just like a top that you spin and let go? And he hopes for the best, and he'll come up with plan B later. Does that happen? No. Christ is the God of creation. He's also the God of providence. Let's look in Job chapter 37. He's completely sovereign in all things, both in creation and while they're coming to fruition. Job 37:5. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and the cold out of the north. By the breadth of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. It's frozen up. He makes the lakes freeze. Maurice Montgomery used to say folks would tell him, well, that's just natural things. We don't think much of it. The rain and the snow. And you can't do it, can you? You can't make the lakes freeze. You can't make it rain. In Job 37:11 there, also by watering he weareth a thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it. What's the reason for all these things? He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for his mercy. So how do we respond to something like that? How would we, for a Lord that controls all the things in creation and all the earth and her work and her dominions and powers and thrones and managers and bosses. He controls all those things. Look here at verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. So if humans had any sense at all and we saw these things and we understood it, the Lord gave us the knowledge to understand Christ is the God of creation and he's the God of providence. He controls all things. We would just stand back and say, what a God. Oh, would I worry? Would I have fret? No, of course not. The Lord controls all things. You all can probably quote these. I won't have you turn to them. But Ephesians 1:11 says, him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Is that some things? Is that the parts that I don't feel like handle? Do I let God handle these things? Do I put these in his hands? No, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Matthew 10 says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The Lord knows how many hairs I have in my head. He knows the color of them too. It says in Matthew 5, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. He knows how many I have and controls all that. Nebuchadnezzar was brought to say in Daniel, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? A lot of people say that the Lord needs a helping hand. Let's look in Acts chapter 17. Does the Lord need me? Do I need to help him and do something for him? Or something already been done? I don't think I told you this yesterday. I had it wrote down. Somebody, I think it was Dawn years and years ago, told me, and I wrote it in the cover of my Bible, where it says Holy Bible and the copyright and all that. Don't look for what to do. Look for what's been done. So there in Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, sets them hedge about it, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. He's the source of all life. God of providence is why we are sitting here today. That's why I'm sitting here today. Don told me that. He said, your entire life has led up to this point. And that's for every one of us. Everything that's happened in our lives to this moment right now has brought us here. The Lord God Almighty did that. So we know that God, Christ, is the God of creation. He's the God of providence. And thankfully, we know He's the God of salvation. Before the world was, God elected a people and He put them in Christ. And in His power, He comes to those people and He meets us where we are. Comes directly to us. And He conquers them. And He stays with them till the end. And until that appointed time, when that last saint's called home, when he comes to the knowledge of Christ, the Lord will wrap this world up and we'll all be with Him in glory. We'll get to see Him face to face and be known as we are known. We'll get to know Him. And then we can look back on those testaments that are our lives and He'll say, look here, this is where when I separated you from your mother's womb, and I did this for you, and I did that for you, and I kept you. And we'll sing His praises of His grace and His mercy forever. But that's, like I said, for that one, we're looking for what to do. Natural man says, what needs to happen? What do I need to do to be saved? The child of God, if the Lord touches you in your heart, you say, I'm saved. What happened? Tell me what happened. Tell me what Christ did. But how does that happen? How does the Lord have limited atonement and lose none of His elect? Is it man's choice to accept Jesus as his personal Savior? As his God? Does he put Christ on a pedestal or did he beat him to it? Was he already Lord? Let's see what happened to Peter here. Back in our text in Matthew 16, look in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, that includes Peter's own, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's what the child of God believes, that Christ Almighty revealed it to us. As Paul said, Christ revealed in you. You know, if they've had a blanket over this cup, we don't understand the words of Scripture now because the language has changed some, but it's like receiving. I think I told you all that. If I took for this cup to receive water, we have things so good now, we have a choice. If you all gave me a pizza, I can receive it or not receive it. This cup, if I took a pitcher of water and poured water into it, that cup received the water. Well, if Christ is revealed in us, if I had a blanket over that cup and I pulled it away, I revealed a cup. That's what was already there. If it wasn't put there just now, I didn't do a magic trick and make it. I revealed it. That's what Christ is revealed in us. But believing is not something we choose to do. Logical, deductive reasoning cannot lead you to the knowledge of Christ. I used to tell people, not literally. I'd argue with folks to pick on them. I don't believe in dinosaurs. And I'll joke with folks about that. But if I truly didn't believe in that, I could become a paleontologist. I could write books about dinosaurs. And I could wear dinosaur t-shirts and run a museum. But if I truly didn't believe it, I could put on this show and go through all these steps, make a livelihood out of it. But deep down inside in my closet at home, I wouldn't believe it. If you believed in a sports team, you could root for another sports team and act like you didn't love it. But if that's truly what you believe, you can't change what you truly believe. But that is a mystery. The mystery that's revealed in the Scriptures is that Christ is all. He made you believe that. Let's turn to John chapter 10, and I'll let you go. John chapter 10 and 25. I told you this before, act like I didn't, but I had to watch a section of road for a long time in another country, and I was in a guard tower, and every morning I would see two groups of sheep come from either side of the road. And those young boys took care of those sheep. They had about maybe 75 or 100 sheep apiece. And they were little fellows, like 8 years old maybe, 8 or 10 years old. And one would come down this way of the road, and one would come from this side of the road. And they would pass each other, but they would stop and they would talk for a few minutes on their way to the fields to let these sheep eat. And when they got through talking, the one would keep going this way, the one would keep going his original way, and they would whistle a little bit and click and make noises and throw a rock over here and hit a rod on this side or something. And those sheep who would all mingle together, they would follow this one that they'd started with, and that sheep would follow that one that they had started with. And I always thought of this verse, John 10:25, and Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because you are not of my sheep." It doesn't say you're not one of my sheep because you didn't believe. You don't believe because you're not one of my sheep. "And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Is that what you believe? You believe that you're just in our minds, sheep are these pretty little white things that jump over fences and children's cartoons. Sheep are nasty. They smell bad. All that hair gets knotted up. But are you a sheep? Like that lady last night, the Canaanite woman. Are you just a dog looking for crumbs? And who is able to help you? The Lord didn't come to save the Pharisees and these high-minded people that had a certain level of knowledge. He came to save those that are in need. A physician, only the sick needs a physician, he said, right? But are you one of these sheep? Is he the shepherd? If the Lord calls you, he brought you here today. He calls generally and effectually. But if he calls you and he pricks you in your heart and you know that you're just a dirty sheep that has no defenses, you have no means of your own, and that Christ is the one that created all. Through His providence, He brought you here, and through Him being the God of salvation, He saves you, and He's able to keep you and preserve you, perseverance and preservance. He can preserve you till the end. Then, like Peter, He will say, "Blessed are you." And He'll keep you to the end. What a blessing it would be. You don't have to attain a certain level of knowledge to come to Christ and to hear these things and know Him. You don't have to, I'm going to wait until I'm a little bit older, or I'm going to wait until my job's done, or I have more time to focus on Him. No, if the Lord's brought you down, the only way you can look up is to be underneath something. If the Lord's brought you down, He's brought you there. Look to Him. Turn to Him. Follow that. And I pray the Lord, if you're His sheep, that you hear His voice, not mine, the Lord. I hope He speaks to you through these scriptures and turns you on. And if He does, be glad and rest and know that He'll keep you till the end. I hope that was a blessing to you, brother. Let's pray. Father, when we're left to ourselves, we're so weak and unable. We need Your patience and Your ability to teach us, and Lord, keep us and show us our need of Christ. Show us who He really is. Let us see glimpses of His glory, and bring us low that He may be exalted. Be with Your people everywhere, Lord, as they gather this morning. Comfort them, give them ears to hear and hearts to understand, and bless Your preachers as they proclaim Christ. Give them boldness. And be with those saints that haven't heard You yet, Lord. If it's Your will, open their ears and don't let them turn to themselves. Give them that peace that's in Christ. Save your lost sheep, Lord. We know you will, but we ask that you be glorified through it. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.